summer, and we got a potluck and everything else brewing today. It's going to be an exciting day. And I'm going to start off teaching, go back to our lesson on guidance, and it's going to be in Genesis chapter 2. And so it's pretty easy to find Genesis chapter 2. Barbecue's smelling good, isn't it? I know, and you got 2.5 hours. But yeah, we're getting ready for that. Excellent. I'm going to talk about today is guidance lessons from the Bible, or from the Garden of Eden. Guidance lessons from the garden. And I'm going to talk about the Garden of Eden today and how we can be guided from there. And so Genesis and chapter 2. I'm going to start at verse 15. It says, "And the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt die. And the Lord God said, It is not good for that a man should be alone. I will make him an help meet for him." And so we're going to talk about guidance lessons, guidance in life, and we're going to get guidance from the Bible today. From the Garden of Eden and how lessons we can learn there. Let's go ahead and bow for prayer and we'll get started. Father, thank you for the chance to teach your word. Thank you for today, Lord. We thank you for the chance to just study your word and get guidance, Lord. This is a life where there's a lot of questions, a lot of decisions we have. And Lord, we need great guidance, Father. And I just pray you'd give us great guidance. And I pray you'd, Lord, just put your hand upon us and give us the minds of Christ, Lord. And I pray you teach us, Lord, guidance in a powerful way. In Jesus' name, amen. You ever I think because of what we're used to, we don't really step back and look at our lives. You ever just realize how many decisions you make in a day? Life used to be so simple, not in our lifetimes, but you know, any time after 100 years ago, life was pretty simple all throughout history. I was talking to some guys in our church one time, and I was explaining to them how many decisions you make in a day. And we're sitting in the parking lot. And I said, you know, I don't know if you're like this, but I'm already sitting here thinking about which way I'm going to leave this parking lot. And when I leave, what lane I have to get into. And then I'll have to decide if the light turns yellow, whether yellow means slow down and stop or step on it. And whether I got to do that. And then I got to decide as I'm driving which way route I'm going to take home. There are so many decisions in a day. Understand, if let's just say you're the most common thing in history was a farmer. You're in a farmer 100 years ago. 200 years ago, 500 years ago, 2,000 years ago. Well, you're going to plant your crop. Maybe you have to decide if you want to go start this way first or start this way first, but you really didn't have that many decisions. But you and I, we decide who we're going to marry. We're going to decide we're going to who we're going to date, where we're going to live, what apartment we're going to live in, where we're going to work, how we're going to spend our money, where we're going to open a bank account, who we're going to hang around. What we're going to watch on TV. We decide a million things a day. And we definitely need guidance in our lives. There's so many decisions, and it's amazing the implications of a decision. And one of the great decisions in the history of mankind, the most important decision in the history of mankind was in Genesis 2 and 3, was the Garden of Eden. And I just want to give you some lessons here from this that we can learn how to guide our lives and how to make decisions and guide our lives and how God can guide our lives from the Bible. From the Garden of Eden. The first lesson we have here, and I got a pretty good amount of lessons. I think I have 7 lessons to give you here on guidance. Number one is the Lord gives clear rules. The Lord gives clear rules. And you look here in verse 15, it says the Lord God took man and put him in the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. So the clear thing here is, first of all, God just said, go ahead and go in the garden and take care of the Garden of Eden and take care of the crops. And do that. Then the next thing he says, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat. So you can eat of all the trees of the garden, but the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that's the the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you can't eat that one tree. And here's one of the things that I have learned in life that I have not been very good at naturally. In the last few years, I've really worked on this very hard, is being super clear with people on things. One of the things I found out about people is if there's any way to misunderstand it, they will find the way to misunderstand it. That just, it is an amazing thing. It's like that at work. It's like that in everything. If you think you say, you know, go over there and pick up that hay. Somehow, if you don't exactly say, walk right there, that pile of hay, do you see that pile of hay right there? That one right there, you're going to get a broom and a dustpan, and you sweep it into the dustpan. And after that, I mean, it is amazing the directions you have to give nowadays. How many of you see that? You, if you don't give exact directions, it does not get done right. How many of you see that? Isn't that true nowadays? And I've realized that. I'm a person that I'd rather you not micromanage me. I just kind of want to be told what to do if I'm told what to do and just go figure out how to do it. I like to just go get it done. But I found out not everybody's wired like me. And some people, you've got to tell every little last detail. And God says, you know what? Mankind can mess things up. So let me make it really clear. Every tree in the garden you can eat. But this tree right here, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you can't eat that one. If you do, and the day you eat it, you're going to die. Clear instructions. And I want you to understand that God wants us to do right. He is on our side. He loves us. And he gives us clear instructions in life. Let me say, this book right here is clear. Here's one of the funny things people say. Well, why do people come up with all these different interpretations? Understand this. Everybody whose only authority is the Bible, you will talk to them, and overwhelmingly, they will agree on almost every single thing the Bible says. They might do a little bit that type of different music in their church. They might do a little bit different type of baptism. They might do a little bit different. But they'll believe there's one God. Jesus died on the cross, rose again. They'll believe you're supposed to live right and love your neighbor and love your kids and raise your family right. And all the basic things of the Bible. The Bible is a very clear book. Sometimes people have another authority besides the Bible. A cult will have a cult leader, or they'll have a religious literature that's their authority. Different things have different authorities. But if you just look at the Bible itself is very clear. It says how to get to heaven. You get eternal life. Here's the greatest two commandments. Love the Lord, love your name. I mean, the Bible is a clear book. God gives us very clear instructions. But the devil loves to muddy the water. He really loves the muddy the water. I mean, it's like almost like saying, do not reach in there and grab the coin in that water right there. And the devil walks up and stirs up all the water and says, see, you can't even see what coin he's talking about, so you can reach in there and grab whatever you want. That's what the devil does. He always tries to muddy the water when God's instructions are clear. And listen, this is the key to this. God's instructions did not change if the water got muddy. If you can learn that, you will learn so much. And I have to apply this all the time because I deal in it's a blessing of mine. I deal with muddy waters of people's lives all the time. And people get a big mess, and the waters get very, 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 very muddy in their lives. And then they say, what do I do, Pastor? And I say, well, the Bible says this. And they say, no, well, I know that, but it's really muddy. Okay, you're still not reaching and grab that coin. What are you talking about, Pastor? Let me illustrate this in a lot of different ways. For example, Bible says love your enemy. Okay, that's pretty easy. Love your enemies. Okay, it says love my enemies, but my enemy went and did this and this and this and this and this and this and this. Okay, so what do? Love your enemy. But they stole from me and they did this and this and this and this. Okay, the devil stirred up the water, but you're still not supposed to reach into that water and grab the thing. You see, the devil might muddy the water, and you might say, well, my circumstances dictate that I can't do that, but you can do it, and you're supposed to do it. Just because the water's got muddy does not mean now, well, no, there's no right and wrong now. The right and wrong are still there, it's just the waters are very muddy. This has happened, and this is one of the most difficult things to deal with, this is with the family now. We go find somebody, and we reach them, and we love them, these two kids are from a different man, and the man I'm living with right now is not my husband, and he's not my husband, and if he moves out, I can't pay the bills, and what should I do? Well, you shouldn't live with somebody not married to. Well, but if I do, I can't pay my bills, and now I'm pregnant with his kid. Okay, well, you're not supposed to live with him. Now, if you want help, and I can give you counsel of how to dig out of this mess, and the modern waters are very muddy, but adultery is always wrong, and fornication is always wrong. Well, what if we love each other? Well, then you love each other from different households. And you decide, if that's God's will, you get married, and then you move back in. See, folks, because the morality of the world doesn't change, doesn't mean the Bible changes. The Bible still holds true. And by the way, it's an amazing thing. They thought when they got away from the Bible, life would be so much better and simpler, and our culture would be in so much better shape. Boy, that's worked out good. Boy, you do some counseling for a while with kids nowadays and the messes they're in and their families and their hearts and their insecurities from the way their parents did all these things, and they got away from just simple mom loves dad, dad loves mom, they love the kids, they stay married their whole life, raise the kids with love and discipline. That worked out pretty good for a lot of centuries. And we thought if it got away from the Bible, and boy, we've got muddy waters, but the Bible is still true. And the devil tries to make things not clear. Church attendance. This is one that I love. Well, I know I'm supposed to go to church. However, my job wants me to do this, and I got to do this, and I'm busy on this. My only time to ride my quads is this, and sometimes I get up on the wrong side of the bed, and it's windy outside, and when it blows to the north, I don't feel like going to church. And I mean, you just keep on all the different reasons you're still supposed to go to church. Well, you know what? When I went to church, I knew a bunch of hypocrites, and these hypocrites were so bad, I never want to go to church again. Okay, that's fine. But you're still supposed to go to church. Well, I don't like churches. I don't like organized religion. Okay, fine, but you're still supposed to go to church. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as a manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. You're supposed to go to church, whether the devil waters the muddy the waters or not. And there's so many things in the Bible like that. Loving and kindness and all these things. The devil, by the way, there is still right and there's still wrong, and the Bible is still true. And by the way, if nobody agrees with it and you're the last person in the world who says that, the Bible's still true and God still says, here's my instructions. But God, that's the best looking tree. I really want to eat that tree. You know what? Everybody else eats that tree. I said, don't eat that tree. Really, these instructions. You can eat every tree you want. And here's the funny thing. When you decide to really serve God and get close to Jesus and you really understand that Christian life is not a religion but a relationship, when you do that, the one thing you'll find out in life is that serving God is not a restriction, it's a blessing. Amen. And life is rich and full and blessing, and it's not, I can't eat that one tree. It's, I can eat all these trees, and God's protecting me from that tree. Listen, God's what he says to do and not to do is a blessing. I am so glad I followed the Bible's pattern on marriage. I'm so glad that I've followed God's will. Listen, I experienced the first half of my life without God. Let me tell you, it don't work. It's a mess. And I've been serving God, and I say, you know what? This is the way to go. God says, I love you, and I want you to do right. So the Lord gives clear rules. Number two, do not contemplate evil. Flee from it. Do not contemplate evil. Flee from it. In Genesis chapter 3. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made, and said to the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not ever eat of every tree of the garden? God did not make it that complicated. He just said, don't eat this one tree. The woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of all the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil we may not eat. Verse 6, and the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise. She took the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave it to her husband, while he did eat. And the eyes of both of them were opened. The Bible says in 2 Timothy 2, verse 22, flee also youthful lusts. In this story here, the devil starts talking to Eve and says, you can eat of this tree. Did God say this? And she begins to entertain what the devil is saying. Listen, if somebody is just evil, you don't really need to listen to them all day. If a guy is a known con artist and ripped you off 45 times and he's stolen your money and taken your identity and taken your bank account, he says, okay, you know what? I want to talk to you right now about a real good deal I have for you. Do you really need to sit and listen to the whole deal? He really might be able to talk you into thinking it's a good deal, and he might be really smooth, so why even bother? You know who he is. And the devil is going to lie, and he's the father of lies, and he's very subtle. The first thing it says is he's very sneaky and clever. You do not need to sit there and entertain bad thoughts. Listen, folks, I'm going to just be honest with you and confess my own weaknesses. If I think for a long time about whether to do right or wrong, I usually make the wrong decision. Should I get revenge? Should I not? Should I get revenge? Should I not? Should I get revenge? Yes! That's just the way we are. I mean, we think about it a lot. Remember, your flesh is like a magnet, and temptation is like a magnet. And you just keep those things real close to each other, it's going to hook together. And so the Bible says, flee youthful lust. When you have a desire to do something wrong, don't contemplate it. Run. flee it. Just whatever you got to do, get rid of it. I used to a guy, his name is Rich Stoltz. I went to Bible college with him, and he's a good guy. And I used to laugh because I don't think having a TV is a sin. We have a TV. But he sure did, and he didn't want any temptation in his house. And the only thing he had about TV in his house, he had a sledgehammer about this big with a big old head on it, and on that was taped, "In case of TV entering this house." And that's all he had in his house. And you know what? You say, oh, okay, he might be extreme, but you know what? I bet you he hasn't watched a lot of bad things on TV. And when you go and you just are right next to temptation and get real close to temptation and think about it and dwell on it, and should I do this? Listen, folks, if you're an alcoholic and you go down in the bar and say, let me just sit here and think about whether I should drink. It's not going to go good. By the way, that's why a lot of things you don't have anywhere in your house that are your weaknesses. You just don't have the cable. If you can't handle this, if you can't handle the internet, you don't have it. If you can't handle a whole bunch of things in your house, there's a whole bunch of bad things that we can have. And you know any people, and this is I'm telling you this is regular for me. We get somebody that starts serving God, and they tell me, or I'm in their house, and sure enough, I see across the house, I see drugs in their house, or it's still there, and I say, and they say, you know what? I quit that stuff. I just haven't got rid of it yet. Get rid of it! Burn it, flush it, and usually I'll say, you know what, let me just help you. No, I'm not going to smoke it with you. I'm going to get rid of it for you, and let me help you with that, and we go take it, and we flush it together, because you know what, you don't want that temptation there. You flee temptation. You try to stay away from it. A good example of this is Joseph with Potiphar's wife. She said, come, commit adultery with me, and Joseph ran. She grabbed his coat. And he said, you know what? You got my coat. I'm seeing you. He said, I got to get out of this situation. I'm running from it. So what if I left my coat? And that's what you got to learn to do, is run. You are not strong enough to resist strong temptation. So you run from it. You avoid it. You're better off avoiding than resisting. Your flesh is very powerful. Number three, do not make decisions that affect others unfairly. Do not make decisions that affect others unfairly. You must talk to them about it. If you look at this story, it says, the woman saw, verse 6, that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise. She took the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave it unto her, gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And as both of them were opened. You notice she ate it first before she gave it to him? Now listen, here's the thing. When she ate it, she instantly condemned their relationship. At the very, the best thing that could have happened from that point on was he stayed in the garden and she's kicked out and they're separated forever. That's not what happened. She condemned him to out of paradise and into a hard, cursed world. She condemned her kids to a sinful life, and they had no choice in it. And her kids were born, and one of her kids murdered the other one. See, she didn't. And if you, and boy, it's very important you understand, if your decisions are going to affect other people, you need to talk to those people. It's not fair that you make bad decisions. And this is hard. This is very hard to teach people nowadays because we are so self-centered. Do what's best for you. If it feels good, do it. And people make incredible decisions that have incredible consequences, but it just feels good to them. And we are so self-centered, and so our whole world revolves around us. We'll literally harm our children. We'll harm our spouse. We will harm our friends, our family, our church, because it feels good to us. It is not fair to hurt other people without at least talking to them, or make a major decision that's going to influence them without talking to them. Listen, biblically, I'm the head of my household, but I talk to my wife about all the major decisions. They affect her. It's part of it. If you're going to affect other people, you need to talk to them. It's not fair. Adam and his life and his plans and his children, his career, everything he did was affected. Listen to this. Talk face to face ahead of time. Talk to them. There's so many ways. I think children should talk to their parents before they get married. I think that parents. I mean, there's so many ways this affects things. I think that a spouse should talk to a spouse before they make a career move. I would never be so fun in front of my wife. Would just all of a sudden walk up and say, "You know, honey, I decided I just wanted to live in Mississippi." That's going to affect her life. She's going to have to deal with humidity. and Southern people and everything in life. She says no already. It's a no. Humidity is not going to happen. Maybe Arizona South ain't going to happen. By the way, praise the Lord. And I don't like humidity either, and mosquitoes that carry you away. You know what? We got to talk. And it affects other people's lives. And don't just do big things. People, and by the way, I'll get to this later. Listen, if you are sneaking and weaseling in your decision, it's probably wrong. You know what I mean by that? Somebody comes up and tell you, guess what I decided to do? Or they call you or text you. They don't ask you ahead of time. They don't bring it in. They just sneakily, if you're afraid to talk to wise people and important people about your decision, if you're afraid to, can I tell you ahead of time, you're making the wrong decision. If you're afraid to talk to a wise parent, if you're afraid to talk to a wise friend, if you're afraid to talk to a wise pastor, if you're afraid to talk to a godly counsel, if you're afraid to talk to those people and say, well, they're just going to tell me this, you're making the wrong decision. And if you're sneaking around and doing your decision behind their back without telling them, and you're making it so they don't know about it, you know why you're doing that. But you know it's the wrong thing. If you ever have to be a weasel and aren't a stand-up person who can look somebody in the eyes and say, I think this is the thing that I should do, then learn to make good decisions, be strong enough that when it's hard, you're gonna go talk to somebody, look them in the eye, and tell them, I'm going to do this. This is the right decision. And you got to learn to be strong enough to do that and not just think about yourself. You got to think how it'll affect others. Next, go through the channels the Lord put into place. Go through the channels the Lord put into place. When making a decision, God puts channels in your life, and he puts processes and everything else, and he puts people in your life that are systems to go through. In other words, you don't just go to work and all of a sudden say, you know what, they want me to go and build this thing here, and this is my job, but you know what, I'm going to go build this thing over here instead. Not without talking to your boss about it. They hired you for a certain job, and they have a system, and you might be able to do that, but you need to talk to them because you're out of line. You're out of line. And you got to talk to those who that God puts in place. Eve was made to be a help for Adam. And instead of saying, Adam, I think it's going to help us to eat this tree, she just went and did it. That's not her process that she's supposed to be in. She should have went and said, Adam, what do you think about this? But she ate it and then said, Adam, by the way, eat. That's not God's order. And we've got an entire culture of nobody following the process that God puts in place. Romans 13, and let me read this to you. That's why the kids run the house nowadays. Kid says, I want this, I want this, I want this, I want this. Give me that, give me that, give me that. And parents say, okay. Oh, just stop crying. And the order is all backward, and the person who has no wisdom to lead the home is leading the home. It's not the order that God has. Romans 13, let every soul be subject to the higher powers. For there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. 100% of the time, just reading that verse, I offend people. Because our culture doesn't like authority. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God. The order that God has and that he has set up. They that resist shall receive themselves damnations. For rulers are not a terror to good works but to evil. Wilt then not be afraid of the power, do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise the same. Your authorities will praise you. But he is a minister of God to thee for good. And so they're trying to be a help to you. She did not go the proper order. Listen, here's the thing that many people don't understand. The powers that be are ordained of God. And Josiah, come on up here. And Jess, come on up here. And let's see, I need one more person here. Dave, come on up here for a sec. Okay, so let's pretend that Dave is Josiah's dad. Give him a whooping? I got my belt right here. Dave is Josiah's dad. And Josiah wants to go and make a real big decision about, what car he's going to buy. Let's say Josiah is 18, and he's deciding who he's going to marry. That's going to turn his ears red. And so he's going to decide he's going to marry, okay? Jess is a good friend, and Jess likes the same kind of girls that Josiah likes, female, and likes the same kind of girls. And so, ready? This is a huge decision. Who's the God-ordained authority? the dad. If you don't know that dads are authorities over friends, read Ephesians 6. Dads are authorities. Okay? I am God in this scene here. And I'm going to go to dad. And Josiah wants to date Bertha. And so I say, Bertha is a really rebellious girl. And you know what? You're just no peace in your heart about that girl. And so there's, something's just not right there. Okay? Josiah is going to get counsel. He's going to get advice. Okay? But all he does is go like this. He is even a Christian. Okay? And he goes and he tells him, Bertha, boy, she's the girl for you. He just can't do it, can he? Says she is a well-rounded girl, and so she, shade in the summer, warmth in the winter, and so Bertha's the girl for you. And he says that. Here's the problem: he's a good Christian, but I didn't speak to him because it's not the line of authority. He might even be able to give decent advice, but it's not the line of authority. I spoke to him. He might have read his Bible and prayed more this week, but I didn't speak to him. I didn't speak to him. I spoke to him. That is very true. He might not even, be a Christian. See Nebuchadnezzar in that. There's several examples in the Bible of that. Where God says the powers that be are ordained of God. People in the Bible were led by secular authorities that weren't good people. And they followed them. And God led that. Listen, I don't go up to a policeman and say, don't you give me a ticket. You're not a Christian. You're not leading me. You didn't pray about this. Okay, you guys can sit down. So all of a sudden, he doesn't get the leading of God because I, as God, set up this system of authority. And by the way, that's what happened to Moses. Korah and all his friends came and say, we're spiritual just like you, Moses. Fine, you're spiritual just like me, but God is talking to me. I'm the authority God set up here. And if you don't go through the process God sets up, and you ladies talk to your friends, don't talk to your husband, your children don't talk to your parents, you don't talk to the ordained authorities in your life, I think that God gives special wisdom to the authorities that he sets up to help you. You go and you rebel against your boss, talk to your boss. Well, he's not a Christian. That's okay. Talk to him anyway. God can lead them. God, the heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord, and he turneth it whithersoever he will. She did not go through the proper processes. Moses was one in charge. It didn't matter if somebody else is spiritual too. God said, Moses, you lead the people. And this is what's happening in churches all over in America because we don't like authority. God ordains the pastor to run the church, 1 Peter 5:1. And a bunch of the people say, we're spiritual too, and we need to follow him. And they come and start a new group in the church and start this big old coup in the church. And they say, this guy's really spiritual. It doesn't matter. He's not God's ordained authority. Okay? Just like one kid might really be a brilliant kid and smarter than dad, doesn't matter. He ain't leading the family. It's not what's ordained. The dad might go to the kid and say, let me get your advice, but that's the dad's choice. We do not get out of God's system of authority. That's simple, going back, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Okay? I don't decide to, I don't just go and decide anarchy. And God sets up authorities. If these authorities absolutely force you to go against the Bible, and the Bible says you must obey God rather than man, but that doesn't happen very often in our society. They aren't cutting off our heads if we go to church. Happened in China, happened in Saudi Arabia, happened in Iran, maybe, but not in America. And most authorities aren't like that. And you can follow them. When they absolutely corner you, you can't do it. So she didn't got to go through the channels. I think if she'd have said, Adam, let me talk to you about this. I talked to this serpent today. And by the way, one of the funny things in life, this is so funny, is when you get out of your temptation and go explain it to somebody, and they're thinking clearly and you're out of the temptation, it really sounds kind of silly. And your idea wasn't, it seemed so good at the time. Adam, I was talking to a serpent today. Like a snake? Yeah, a big snake. And he was talking to me. And he told me that God was wrong and we'll become gods if we eat that tree, the garden, and we need to eat it. What do you think? Why would we want to do that? We got it made. We're in paradise. And God said, just don't eat that one tree. We can enjoy every other tree. Let's not do that. You know what? What was I thinking? And that's usually what happens when you stop for a sec and talk to some wise people and get a good picture of life. How many of you... and this is going to be probably everybody of above about 20, how many of you made a foolish decision in your life and there are people in your life warning you in your life? Raise your hand. Okay. See, they're, and when you, and sometimes they just don't understand. They were never 18. Well, let me explain to you. Everybody who's older than you is your age once, I think. And they can figure things out, and they can maybe help you because they've been where you've been. Next, don't play the blame game. Back to Genesis 3. Don't play the blame game. I'm just telling you, have good guidance in your life and make good decisions. Do not play the blame game. This is a national sport, I think, nowadays. Genesis 3, verse 12. But they're naked, by the way, and they're doing wrong. They're hiding from God. And God said, why did you do that? And verse 12, and the man, Genesis 3, 12. And the man said, the woman who thou gavest to be with me, she gave me the tree and I did eat. Any parent's going to laugh at this. You ever get your kids doing that? They made me do it. Oh, you mean Eve shoved the fruit in your mouth and lifted your jaws like that? She made you do it? Stop. She didn't make you do it. And notice what he said. He said, the woman that you gave me made me do it. It's your fault and her fault. Isn't that a culture nowadays? You messed things up. You made a terrible decision. Can't you stop and say, you know what? I blew it. You ever listen to these apologies by athletes and movie stars and celebrities and politicians that get in trouble nowadays? I'm very sorry that if anybody misconstrued what I said in an offensive way. Don't you love those apologies? They went out and killed 12 people. I'm very sorry that they stood in the way of where I was shooting. I mean, it's just the way we apologize and such. I didn't do it in somebody else's way. And if my parents wouldn't have raised me this way, and if I wouldn't have found this, and if I wouldn't have had this temptation, and if I wouldn't have been brought up this way. Listen, if you do wrong, I understand. If literally you're an 8-year-old kid and your parents literally open your mouth and pour alcohol down your throat, I get that. They made you do it. But that's not what most of the time people blame on other people. Listen, I grew up around alcoholics. I grew up drinking. I grew up with an alcoholic dad. If I'm an alcoholic, I choose to be one. I'll choose to take a drink. Okay? I chose a drink, and I chose not to drink. You are not a victim. Do not blame everybody else. Verse 13. And the Lord said unto the woman, what is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, the serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. Well, yes, there is a little bit of truth to that, but you decided to eat. Do not blame other people. If you will not take responsibility for your actions, you will always fail and be a victim to whoever tempts you. And there's a lot of bad people in the world who will tempt you to do bad things. And if you're going to give in to every one of them and say, well, they tempted me, you're going to live a miserable life and be a victim. Do not play the blame game. Ultimately, you stand on your own 2 feet. You lift up your chin. You check your chest out and say, I'm going to do this or I'm not going to do it. And I'm going to take the responsibility for my actions. It'll change your life if you do that. Next, sometimes the Lord is harsh for our own good. And this is the way God guides us. This is interesting. Most people don't even pay attention to Genesis 3:22. And the Lord said, behold, man has become as one of us to know good and evil. And now he has put forth his hand to take also the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore, the Lord God sent him forth in the Garden of Eden to till the ground whence he was taken. So he drove out men, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword, which turned every way to keep away the tree of life. Interesting. In the garden, there was a lot of different trees, and one of those trees was the tree of knowledge of good and evil. You're not supposed to eat that. The tree of life makes you live forever. And Adam was now a fallen creature, who was a cursed creature, whose body would deteriorate, and who had sinful thoughts and immorality, and the fallen nature of man now. His whole nature changed from sinless and innocent to fallen and could do anything as his children did. One of them murdered his brother. And Adam, in his fallen state, God needed something to happen. God needed Adam to die so he could give him a new body and a new nature after he died, because this nature and this body was fallen. And he says, you know what? If Adam stays in the garden with his fallen nature, he's going to eat the tree of life and live forever in this fallen, depraved state. He can never be with me again. He can never know me and walk with me and physically see me and touch me. And he's going to go and be in a fallen state in a cursed world. And he's going to be cursed forever and heartache and and brokenness and misery. But if I get him out of the garden, he will not eat the tree of knowledge, or the tree of life. He will die someday. He can come be with me in innocence and leave the old nature behind. He can get a new body that will never have bad desires, will never weep or sorrow again. A new soul that will never know sorrow or pain or death, and never have a broken heart again. I am going to kick him out of the garden, and I'm going to put an angel with a flaming sword, and the flaming sword is going to go back and forth. I think it's just a flaming sword, not even an angel. And it's going to go back and forth and keep him out of the Garden of Eden for his own good, so he can be with me forever. And can you imagine God and angels pushing Adam and Eve out? Get out of here. You can't be in here anymore. Pushing them out. And they get out and say, wait a minute, that's paradise. This place is icky and harsh, and the weather is terrible, and the ground's thorny, and everything's bad out here. I don't like this, God. Why'd you push me out here? And then there's this flaming sword saying, do not enter. Probably saying, God, this isn't fair and fun, and I don't like this. This isn't an easy way to live. However, sometimes God pushes you into a place that may seem harsh and hard and tough and not fun for your own good. Just like a drill sergeant pushes you for your own good. Just like a loving parent pushes their children to achieve greatness for their own good. Why do you make me go work hard in school? What does school matter? Well, it's going to teach you character. It's for your own good. I'm doing this for your good. I might seem mean. I might seem cruel. Why do you make me clean my room? It's for your good. And God sometimes leads us in ways that we say, this is not the easy way, Lord. Why don't you just make it where I'm comfortable and it's easy? And God says, because it's not good for you. And sometimes the leading of God will be for your own good, but it looks very harsh and hard way of life. And if you don't get bitter at God, you'll find out when you get to heaven, boy, I'm glad you did that, Lord. That was good for me. And it's very important that you understand that. Last, let me finish up quickly. Remember, when you're making decisions, there are long-term consequences. Long-term consequences. And let me just take you to chapter 4, verse 8. And Cain talked with Abel, his brother, and it came to pass, and they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and slew him. The whole world is cursed. You know, one of the things that's life is a great thing, and probably you experience this, is when you make good decisions and benefit greatly from it. Say, I'm glad I did that. That worked out real well. And one of the things in life that's really miserable is when you make bad decisions, and you have to deal with that, and others along with you have to deal with it. These family decisions we make, oh boy, it affects our children for so long, for good or for bad. The decisions you make, I mean, literally, can I tell you this? Every one of you today, you can go make bad decisions today and ruin your kid's life. Right. At least they get out of your home. You can quit going to church. You can go become a drug addict. You can do a million different things. You can make decisions where you say, I'm gonna hand to my children great opportunities and a wonderful life, or I'm gonna hand to my children every disadvantage in the world, and they're gonna have a hard time. Remember, your decisions have huge implications. It's not just about you. Live for the next generation, your grandkids, and very few people. I tell you this, can I just give you a big head start on life? I think if I have one gift in my, is my mind works in big pictures, and I look at things in the big picture, and I watch generations. Most people are not wise enough to really care about their grandchildren until the first one's born. Then they say, oh my soul, I wish I would raise my kids better. Can I take your grandkids some? Because they all of a sudden realize, I really want those grandkids to have a good life. And I really wish I'd have done something different with their parents. I don't want to get to the point where I'm 60 and say, what did I do? I want to start when I'm younger and say, I want my kids to have every advantage, because every decision I make, if I leave the will of God, if I make foolish decisions, even in earthly things like finances, you can leave your kids an inheritance or debt. There's so many things you can do in life, and I want you to think about the long-term implications of decisions in your life, because they really have long-term implications. All right, running a little bit late. We're going to finish up Sunday school with a word of prayer, and we'll be back for church. It's warming up a little bit here, and we'll be back in about 10, 11 minutes for church services. Pray. Father, thank you for the chance to teach your word. I pray to help us to have your guidance and make good decisions in life. Thank you for the people of Open Door and their tenderness, Lord, and I pray.